Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we'll read very quickly, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to gather together this morning. Father, we pray for friends and family of our dearly departed loved one. Father, she was so faithful and so loving, and so we appreciate that you gave her to us for the time we had her as our friend and church member. Father, bless her memory. Help us to just use this opportunity to strive to witness to others that they too may have this heavenly reward waiting for them. Father, bless now the time this morning. Bless Brother Fox. He preaches to us later. Father, have him give him the words we need to have. And bless our pastor as he travels and witnesses the baptism of his granddaughter. Father, what a blessed time for him, and give him safety as he travels home. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You wouldn't think I would forget the word baptism, but I did there for a moment. I'm not 29 anymore, so these things come and go. So anyway, so leaving where we left off from last time, a summary of the events since the act of creation that we covered last week. Genesis 2:4 says, These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God hath made the earth and the heavens. Now, I bring this up because that term, Lord God, is extremely important in God's Word. This is the first time in the Bible the word Lord God appears. It does appear 6,823 times in the Old Testament. That's for a reason. Lord God, the literal translation is Yahweh. You've heard the term Yahweh, which is the official or the formal name that God uses, the most significant name for God in the Old Testament. And the Yahweh is defined in Exodus 3:14 as the I Am. Remember Moses leading the people out from Egypt, he told God, who do I tell people you are? And he said, tell them that I am that I am. And that translates to Yahweh. So that's God's name, and it is used for the first time here. And it's the most significant name for God in the Old Testament, which is why it's used so often. Now, it has a twofold meaning. The active, self-existent one, that's God, of course. And, of course, Israel's Redeemer. And so that's what Yahweh means. It's especially associated with God's holiness. In Leviticus chapter 11, 44 and 45, it says, For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord, all caps, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So that term is on purpose, it's intentional, it's very significant. So when you see Lord, all caps, Lord God, that's the term. And it's very significant, it's used for the first time here. I wish you would quit coughing. You make me want to cough. I'm kidding. So, and it's associated with God's holiness. It's also especially associated with God's hatred of sin. In Genesis 6, which we'll cover in a little bit, is, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. And the Lord, all caps, said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So this is how the term Lord is used in Genesis and throughout the rest of the Old Testament. It also talks about God's gracious provision of redemption. And of course, the famous Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the name of the arm of the Lord, all caps, revealed. And so this is why this term is so significant. I want to bring it up to you that its importance in the rest of the Old Testament. Now, the summary of events since the act of creation was, there's been no rain on earth. We talked about the firmament above and the firmament below. How the firmament above created a greenhouse type effect for hundreds and hundreds of years. How all these plants grew without rain because it was this constant watering of the greenhouse effect. There was always water. That's how men's lifespans were so long because they had just this greenhouse protective effect that God initiated. There was no eating of meat. All they ate were herbs, and that's all they needed, and there's plenty of that around. They didn't really have to plant anything because God had done that for them. And so God had provided for Adam a perfect environment for which to live forever. And he also gave him a tree of life that he could eat from and live forever. And so it was a perfect environment for Adam. And Genesis 2:5 says, And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. They didn't need it. This mist rose, this greenhouse effect, everything grew. Imagine the beauty. Have you ever been to a big, beautiful forest? I mean, I grew up in Alabama. I mean, on purpose. That wasn't my choice, but I grew up in Alabama. And my grandparents lived up, my grandfather was a worked for the forestry agency. And when he retired, they gave him a house up on a tree farm. Just because he was such a good employee, didn't own it, couldn't sell it, but he could live there, as long as he lived there. And they had these pine trees planted in rows, because that's how they grew them. And he would take us out walking through these beautiful pine tree forests. You see the beautiful trees and the animals and just God's nature at work. It was such a beautiful thing. And occasionally he'd find one that was rotted or dying, and we'd push it over. And as little kids, that was a lot of fun for us to push these trees over. They weren't very large. But it was just to see God's nature like that. And imagine the Garden of Eden, how beautiful it must have been for Adam to go and walk in. We don't know how long he was in the garden, or he and Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall, but they certainly existed for a time and enjoyed what the garden provided for them. And this constant mist in Genesis 2:6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So they didn't need umbrellas. They had to run from a rainstorm. There's this constant watering from this mist, this greenhouse effect that kept everything growing. Now, God created man from the dust of the ground, because God created his creation from his creation. He created man from the creation of his earth. And that's how God created man. And we see in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God, again that capital word Lord, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. First time the word soul is used. And it's the only time it's only applied to man. Living soul, that's very important. 1 Colossians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, Jesus. And so Adam was created as a living soul. He created earth, then he created man from the earth, and then he made him a living soul, which applied only to him and not to any other creatures. Now, God also planted a garden in Eden and put man in this garden, as we've discussed, verses chapter 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, this place, Eden, according to people who know better than I do, it's thought to have been in modern northern Iraq. And you can imagine, okay, it makes some kind of a sense. But this is because the Bible mentions two rivers specifically that are in that area. Two or four rivers are in that area of northern Iraq. He said, verses 2:14, and in the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River, that it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So both the Tigris and the Euphrates are both in northern Iraq. So it makes a sense that it's there. It doesn't matter where it was, but that's where a lot of folks think it was at because of these two rivers. Now, Eden contained beautiful trees, of course, with edible fruit. They wanted for nothing. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we see that all these trees, all this food was available to them. Didn't have to plant, didn't have to till, didn't have to do any of that stuff. It was all ready for them. But there are two trees specifically mentioned here, which are very important. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why a tree of life? They could eat from it and live forever. That was God's plan. Perfect Adam, sinless, eat from the tree of life and live forever. All right, and we move on. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, which means just to keep it up. Adam, take out the trash. You eat an apple, throw the apple core away. Don't leave apple cores laying around. To dress it, to take care of it. To dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. It's all available to you, Adam. And he could eat from anything. And imagine the beauty of it all and just never wanting for anything. And it's just a beautiful place to go. However, God did give him one command. Verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Again, God made all these trees. He made two special trees. The tree of life, so Adam could live forever. and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he said, don't eat from it. So he gave Adam the choice. Why did he give Adam a choice? Why did he create man with a free will? Why did he create angels with a free will, for that matter also? Because he did, because of the fall of Satan. God created man and woman to live forever, but he gave them a choice. Here's a tree, don't eat from it. So why do you think he gave man a choice? Why did he give us free will? Why did he just create us without the ability to sin? He wanted fellowship. He wanted willing, loving fellowship. And if you don't have a will, you can't give willing, loving fellowship. How many of you own a computer? You own a computer? When you turn your computer on, what does it do? Exactly what you tell it to do, right? It doesn't love you. It sometimes can hate you, depending on what the viruses are doing to it. But I mean, you turn a computer on and you say, start Microsoft Word. What happens? Microsoft Word starts. It doesn't have a choice. You look at a painting. It's a beautiful painting, right? It's a gorgeous painting. Does that painting love you? No, that painting's just there. You can love it, but it can't love you. So God wanted to create people to have fellowship, willing fellowship with. And that's why he created mankind. The same reason he gave angels free will. He wanted angels to serve him willingly. And that's why Satan brought angels down with him. They rebelled because they had the free will to be able to do that. So God didn't want to create automatons or computers or wax figures. He wanted to create living, breathing people with will to choose to follow him, to choose to love him. That's exceedingly important, because when you move forward, you think, well, why did God do that? Because he wanted willing love, willing fellowship. When you look at a young baby, the young baby loves you, right? The young baby doesn't know who you are. Maybe they finally identify you as mommy and daddy, but they love you willingly, right? And they grow up, and hopefully they continue loving you willingly as they grow up. We have two fine daughters. We love them. They love us. That love is willing. They don't love us because we just were parents. We love us because we love them. And so that willing, loving relationship means far more than a picture hanging on a wall or your computer you turn on at night. And so that's why God created Adam with a free will and created angels with a free will. Genuine fellowship. Genuine love and fellowship. And so, now we go back to the tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat from it. He didn't put a fence around it. He didn't put a moat around it. He didn't put alligators there. He didn't put cherubims there with swords to defend it. He just said, there it is, don't eat from it. A fairly simple command. You think that they would be able to follow that. Now, he said, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. Not physical death, but a separation from God. A spiritual death of an ocean. You'd be no longer be able to commune with God if you eat from this tree. Don't eat from this tree. And so, but that meant that God was communing with man on a regular basis. We see in chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which meant this was not an unusual event. This happened all the time. So they communed with God always. So it was not something unusual. Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And we'll see why in a moment. But they were communing on a continual basis. And God loved that fellowship. He created us for that fellowship. Here's a tree of life. Eat all you want. Live all you want. But don't eat from this tree of good and evil, and it will be okay. And so we see what happens. He says, if you do this, the communion will be cut off from God because we disobeyed. And it's still the case today. If we continually sin, we break our communion with God as Christians. That's important to us. We need that communion. We need to be able to go to God with our prayers and our, Lord, give me this and help me with this. But if we have sin in our lives, on continual sin, I'm not talking about daily sin we all commit. I'm talking about continual ongoing sin. We're breaking that communion with God. And our ability to communicate with him is therefore hindered by that. So we must watch that and make sure we don't do that. God declares in Genesis 2:8 that man should not be alone. And he says he's going to make him a helpmeet. But he said, first of all, don't eat from the tree of the garden of life, and you're alone, so I'm going to give you a helpmeet. So also 1 John 1:19 talks about this eating from the tree of good and evil. God will forgive us of our sins, and has ever since. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God set a plan for the forgiveness of sin. But Adam didn't need that yet. Okay? We'll see where we go from here. So now he's created a garden. He's put Adam in it. He said, don't eat from this tree, but eat from every other tree. But I see you're alone. So I'm going to create a helpmeet for you. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I love that term, helpmeet. Help me make the rent. Help me make the dinner. Help me make children. Help me make everything in life. That's what helpmeets do. They're counterparts. Now, it's not necessarily a subjective term. It's not just this. It's counterparts. Helpmeet to get together. And the best marriages in the world is a helpmeet marriage. It's not one where one dominates the other. It's where you work together on things. We have been married. February will be our 10th and a half anniversary. I have 10 and a half anniversaries. We got married on Leap Day. Her idea, not mine. Ask her, it's her idea. 42 years in February will be our anniversary. How we lasted 42 years? Because we're helpmeets. We help each other. We don't argue. She's a no-drama mama. We just don't argue. If I get started an argument, she walks away. It's very difficult to argue by yourself. You just don't get any satisfaction from that. And so, and she's the best spouse in the whole wide world. Did I say that the way you wrote it? Okay. But that's what we're supposed to, that relationship God created was a helpmeet, together, a team effort. And so God created a helpmeet, a suitable helper, a counterpart. And God's design was to create for a man, a suitable counterpart to help and commune with him. He brought before Adam every animal that God had created so he could name them. Now, this tells me Adam must be a pretty smart dude to come up with names for all these animals. How many animals did God create? Lots of them. And so he brings them up before him. Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, that was the name thereof. So Adam has named every creature that God created. And he's done a pretty good job too, because an alligator looks like an alligator. You know, you wouldn't call an alligator, you know, Bob. And so he did a great job naming these. But it's the intelligence that God gave him to name all these animals, these creatures, all of them, is a phenomenal thing. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helpmeet found for him. So God says, name all the animals, but now I'm going to create you a helpmeet. God created Eve using Adam's rib as a source to join them together in both body and spirit. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, but were not ashamed. Now notice that God says a man will leave his father and his mother. There were no fathers and mothers yet. But God established marriage. He established the act of marriage. How that marriage is a normal thing for children to grow up, leave your father and mother and get married. That's God's plan. It establishes marriage as monogamous, heterosexual, and a complete union of two persons. Now, some people don't like that. Sorry. Guess what? God did it. All right? So that's the marriage that God created. Now, Jesus affirmed this in Mark 10:7-9. Mark 10:7 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then there are no more twain, but one flesh, one team. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The beauty of the marriage. Miss Kay is now elbowing her husband going, why can't you do that? Why can't you be a helpmeet to me? She's saying, no. It's glad to have you back. She's been sick, so it's glad to have you back. I got to pick on you because you're here. Mrs. Lyon says hi, by the way. I talked to her the other day. So mutual friends. But that is the perfect union, and it works perfectly when we work with it perfectly. It's a wonderful thing to have. Now, we're human. We have sins, and we make mistakes, but when it works, it's a beautiful thing. And so notice that they were naked, but they were not ashamed because they had not committed sin. A baby doesn't know it's naked. A baby just has fun, doesn't even begin to know it's naked. And so God created man in a sinless nature, not caring about such things because we didn't have sin to worry about. And so they didn't care about it. Sin had yet to enter the world, and so there was no need to be ashamed of their natural state, which they lived in. So now we get to chapter 3. Now we introduce sin to the serpent. Oh, the serpent. It's a beautiful creature. It's subtle. The serpent was created to be subtle, which means clever, but not in a bad way. And so Satan chose to use this creature to tempt Eve into sin. Why? Because it was harmless. It wasn't like an elephant walked up to her, or a rhinoceros, or an alligator, or something. It was a serpent. It was a subtle creature. And Satan decided to use that to tempt Eve. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So Satan's going, he said what? I can't believe he said that to you. You believe he said that to you? I can't believe he said that to you. Tempting Eve with God's own words. And he said, why can't you eat from every tree of the garden? Now we call this a setup. The current word is scam. We just read an email about a scam. Satan, through the subtle beast, the serpent, is trying to tempt Eve into committing this sin. And he said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God actually say that? And Eve says in verse 18, of every tree, Genesis 2:16 says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day shalt thou eat the eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God had said. But Eve corrects the serpent in chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, which is exactly what God said. You can eat of everything we have, every tree of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree, which in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Again, that separation from God. So God never said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So what Satan said was a lie. God never told them, you can't eat of every tree. You can eat of every tree you want, except for that one. Now Satan here is creating doubt in Eve's mind. And that's what sin does for us. It creates doubt in our minds, regardless of the source of the sin. Be it TV, radio, books, whatever, people, they introduce sin into your mind with doubt. You mean, you really think God did this? You really think Jesus died on the cross for you? Historically, we say that this didn't really happen. We don't have any historical evidence that it happened, right? And so that they want to create that doubt to drive people away from God. And what's God's favorite term for Christians? Faith. He wants us to have faith. Why didn't God just come down to church, stand right here and say, I'm God, here I am, trust me? That wouldn't require any faith, would it? It would just, if you'd be standing here, people would still deny it. But I mean, we wouldn't take any faith to believe in that. So God has established faith for us to be able to trust him through faith, and that's what he wants. That's what he wanted Eve to do right here while being tempted by Satan, is to have a little faith and say, that's what God said. But Eve, she got tempted. And so, verse 4 of chapter 3, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. The biggest lie ever told in history was this lie right here. You shall not, you say, no, you're not going to die. That's false. The biggest lie ever told. Verse 5, Satan again speaking. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That part was true. But saying you know you couldn't eat, he lied. He lied to Eve. And so a lot of sin comes from lies or misrepresentations, twisting the truth. And so, but this serpent, Satan told a whopper of a lie here to Eve. Now Eve, what should Eve have done? Eve should have just fled. She should have just run and gone back to Adam and asked him or asked God directly if the claim from the serpent was true. She didn't do that. Now we should all not be afraid to question and ask questions when in doubt. When I get this email, obviously I'm going to question this email. Obviously it's fake. When I get a phone call from the sheriff's department saying I missed the court date and I got to pay $15,000 in fines, I should have questioned it earlier, but I ran up questioning it and found out it was a scam. But even in sin, when somebody says, oh, this is not so bad, you know, it's okay if you do this, you know, oh, we should question that in our own minds. When I was in high school in Alabama, Alabama, on purpose, kids came with me and said, hey, here, have a cigarette. Smoke a cigarette. I don't want to smoke a cigarette. My mother told me never to smoke cigarettes. Smoke a cigarette. It won't hurt you. It's okay. You want to be cool. You got to be cool to smoke a cigarette. And all the kids were smoking cigarettes on their, you know, their break out in the courtyard. They're smoking cigarettes. This won't hurt you. You'll be cool. Luckily, I had a mother that taught me that was not the right thing to do, so I didn't do the cigarettes. And so now it's like, here, have a joint. You'll feel better. Marijuana will make you feel better. It'll relax you. You'll feel better. Here, have some marijuana. And of course, both of those, cigarettes and marijuana, are hugely addictive and detrimental to your health. We also talk about the scams we get. This scam, you're going to get $15 million if you just give me $620. And some people might believe that. It's a shame, but some people might. And so when we see these kinds of doubtful things happening, we should run back to God and says, or run back to the Bible and say, is this true? Is this what I should be doing? And of course, if you study the Bible, you know what's right and what's not right. And so ask God to give you this kind of guidance and truth to avoid these sin traps we have. And I just was reading yesterday, there's some parts of our country that I wish would just leave, like become another country. Portland is one of them. The new mayor of Portland just made it, told the police to not enforce drug laws in the city. So you can now sit on the streets of Portland and just do drugs all day long without any record, no problems. Then the police aren't going to leave you alone. Now, who does that help? Drug dealers. But I mean, these people are going to die from overdoses. That doesn't make any sense. And so, and of course, when we get into Minnesota, that's a whole other topic. But you see that sin is at our doorstep. And it's causing people to act so irrationally in many regards. And so we as Christians must, A, pray for those people to avoid that kind of traps. And, of course, for ourselves to avoid them ourselves, not get caught up in that. And so, but that's what he was doing. Instead of running, what did she do in verse 6? Chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she's setting herself up. She tempted herself by looking at the things of the world, the things she's not supposed to look at. Now, the three categories of temptation that are listed here: lust of the flesh, the tree was good for food. I can eat. Wait a minute. All the other trees are producing food too. What kind of food is this one going to produce that the others won't? So that was nonsensical. But she had lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was pretty. Weren't all the other trees pretty too? But lust of the eyes. And in the pride of life, to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to be wise. And so she thought that's how it is. So those three temptations are also listed again in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so that's what Eve fell for. She fell for those three things. There was already plenty of food. There was already a lot of pleasant things to look at. And she already had eternal life through the tree of life. So why should she touch? She fell for the sin. She fell for the words of Satan. Now, we fall too. We're not immune to falling. As I said before, here the cigarette won't hurt you. This joint won't hurt you. This one drink of alcohol won't hurt you. High school, college. How many college kids have heard falling for that one? Oh, it's just a beer. It's not going to hurt you. Just have a little beer. Be part of the crowd. Be part of the crowd. Have a beer. You know how difficult it is for young people to avoid and to deny those kinds of temptations? Because it's peer pressure. And the peer pressure can be immense. Just have this. It's not going to hurt you. You're not cool unless you do this. And that puts a lot of pressure on them. Well, just come to the party with us. It's okay. Just come to the party with us. We're going to have fun. No. You're not going to be cool unless you come to this party. And so they get drugged into this environment in which they're subjected to and then succumb to sin. So instead of running from the temptation or asking God for help, this is what she did, verse 6, second part of verse 6. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She not only went against God's command, she gave it to her husband to do the same thing. So what happened afterwards? Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now how did they know they were naked? Because they had entered into a sin state. They now could notice the sin state that they were in. It was a keen sense of guilt at their broken fellowship with God, causing them to see what they had not cared about before. Now they sewed fig leaves together. That's not a very good thing to do, is it? Fig leaves? Not a very good clothing to do. That's all they had. They sewed together fig leaves. It was a very poor attempt to rectify the results of the error of the sin that they'd committed. That's what they did. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they could still hear the Lord. He still tried to commune with them, but now they're in a sin state. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. How silly is that to hide from God? But yet we do it, don't we? We do that. We hide from God. We don't want to go pray because we know that our sin will come to our heads. We don't want to go to church because we don't want to hear the word of God being preached. It would convict our souls. Sometimes we don't want to go witness because our own lives aren't straight. And so the same thing happened to Eve can sometimes happen to us. And so it's something for us to avoid. But they heard the Lord walking and they hid themselves. Now, hiding from God or your sin is always a losing proposition. No one ever succeeded by hiding from God. You just don't do it. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There's no place we can go and hide where our sin won't find us out. Right. Now, so why do so many evil people in the world succeed? I've had this question asked. I've asked this question. Why do so many evil people succeed? Rich, fame, property. How does that happen? How does God allow that to happen? And I've had people, why does God allow good people to die or good people to suffer? And that is, I guess fundamentally it's a question that we ask, but it's actually we're questioning God's purpose. We shouldn't do that. But why do some people so rich and famous and yet they're so ungodly? The Bible explains the apparent success of evil people through God's patience and mercy, giving them time to repent. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God doesn't say, you're a billionaire, immediately I'm going to take your life, because he wants to give them a chance to repent like he gives us all a chance to repent in his plan. Also, the temporary nature of this earthly prosperity is contrasted against eternal prosperity that we will have as Christians. Yes, you're rich on earth, but now you're sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you're not so rich, are you? And so this temporary reward versus an eternal reward that we receive as Christians for trusting Christ as Savior. And the fact that wicked actions can sometimes, or a lot of oftentimes, result in bad results in this lifetime. How many people do you know were millionaires and went broke? It happened. And so God's plan is God's plan. So let's not get too wrapped up into why this person's a billionaire and this person's a millionaire and I don't have enough money to make. That's God's plan. All we can do is trust God, pray, ask him for help, and be faithful. And then God will take care of the rest. Because when this life is over, we're going to have that reward that our dear sweet lady has now this morning, walking those streets of gold, her spirit without pain, without any seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. I mean, come on. Don't get me started. All right? We'll have a revival moment in a moment. Get me started. I mean, just there's some songs I've been listening to about what am I going to do when I see Jesus? Am I going to cry? Am I going to sing? Am I going to fall on my knees? What am I going to do? It's a good problem to have. Okay? And so she's having that problem right now. Who's she going to go see? Who's she going to talk? And she's screaming. She's singing. She's just weeping. I mean, that's what she's going through right now. As we see her right now, that's what she's going through. And that's what all Christians will go through when we pass off this mortal coil. And so don't get wrapped up in earthly success of people. Get wrapped up in our relationship with God. And that will pay eternal dividends. Okay. So, verse 3:9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" That's a sad, sad thing for God to have to say. He says it to us. He says it to us sometimes. "Where are you, Dave? I haven't heard from you lately, Dave. Where are you? You haven't prayed lately. You haven't been to church. Where are you, Dave?" And it's a sad thing for God to have to ask. But he had to ask Adam, "Where art thou?" One of the saddest verses in the entire Bible because of what it means. The introduction of sin into the world. Broken fellowship with God. And God still calls out the sinners today and says to sinners and say, "Where art thou? I'm waiting. Where art thou?" Now Adam answers. Verse 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." The first time in history anybody's ever been afraid. Was he afraid before this? No, he had no reason to be afraid. Now he's experiencing fear for the very first time. "I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman." Should I stop there or keep going? I should keep going. "The woman whom thou gavest to me." My wife is looking at me. I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent! The serpent! The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So Adam and Eve did this thing. It's everybody's fault but mine. The man said, the woman gave it to me. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. It's everyone else's fault but mine. Assuming responsibility is a very important thing to do. I spent a long time in the military, both active duty and civilian contractors. I can't tell you how many people I've seen in positions of responsibility who would not accept responsibility. Because they thought it was going to hurt their career or make them look bad or whatever. And that's the kind of people you don't want to work for. I've had people that I worked for who were tremendous at accepting responsibility and giving praise when it was when you did something right. And those are the greatest people to work for because they were just wonderful people. So if you get that position, accept responsibility and then give praise to those who are doing a good job. But here, neither Adam or Eve wanted to accept responsibility. And so what does God do? First thing, he curses the serpent, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Very important terms there. We'll get to in a second. Because of the serpent, all of God's creatures were then subjugated to man. All of creation was subjugated to man after this. God created a divide between Satan and those who follow him and the family of God. That divide was created. Now the term, it shall bruise thy head, in Genesis, refers to the fact that Christ shall deal a death blow to Satan's head. And thou shalt bruise his heel is a reference to the fact that Satan shall cause Christ to suffer on the cross. So in Genesis, God is still foreshadowing the death of his son on the cross for the sin that had just been committed, that he knew had to be addressed. He also pronounces judgment on the woman, verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Women, you can admit that there's sorrow in giving birth, right? It hurts, as I'm looking over at Opal and Mom. It hurts. It is painful. And that's the curse from that sin. I'm not going to go any further because I'll get in trouble again. He also pronounces judgment on man, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Before it was, here's all these trees. You eat whatever you want. The fruit is all over the place. Now is, no, you're going to have to work for it. You have to till the ground. It's going to be hard work. Now the aftermath of this in verse 20 says, and God called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living things. Now, they've committed a sin. They haven't been cast out yet, but they've committed a sin. And now it's kind of a timeout where Adam says, okay, I'm going to call my wife Eve because she's the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make them coats of skin and clothe them. This is the first animal sacrifice. He had to kill animals to make skins for them. And he did. Because, hey, that fig leaves ain't going to take you very far when it starts getting cold. And so he took care of them. Now verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so he said to man, you have to get out. Otherwise, you'll eat of the tree of life and you'll live forever in this sin state. So the very thing that God created to help man live forever, he had to kick man out of so not to live forever in their sin state. It's a terrible judgment, but it's one that's well earned because of the sin. Now, can you imagine Adam and Eve leaving Eden for the last time, looking back and seeing Eden, and then seeing the cherubim with the flaming sword and saying, we can never go back. And now we've got to till the soil. We've got to make our own living. No more just eating the fruit. We have to start living off the land. And so it was a terrible but adequate judgment. But at least God gave them clothing. He protected them. He gave them clothing to survive. He gave them adequate clothing, and he gave them the chance to till the ground. He didn't just say, in a computer term, Control-Alt-Delete. I'm deleting mankind and starting over. He didn't do that. because he wanted the fellowship. He loves us. He created us. And he wanted that fellowship. So that's why he allowed us, mankind, to continue living despite our sin. So that concludes chapter 3. It concludes kind of the first part. I was telling last week that I've kind of divided this up in 6 parts. It may go longer than 6 weeks, but kind of in 6 parts. Next time, we'll talk about the beginning of civilization, Cain and Abel. And, of course, we'll get into the flood, and I've got some fascinating facts about the flood. I was going to bring you in a mock-up of the ark, but I can't find one. So I'm going to try to bring you pictures of the mock-up of the ark to see how big it was and what a master technician Noah had to be to build such a complicated structure as the ark. It's very complicated. And so we'll talk about that next week. And so I appreciate your prayers. Pray for the pastor. He's traveling. He said he may come back this afternoon. I'm not sure, but he's traveling either way. So pray for him for safety. Pray for Brother Fox this morning and this evening as he preaches to us and presents his work to us. And again, I ask for prayer for my daughter, Shannon, who has strep throat up in Richmond. And she got strep throat, and I called her yesterday. She sounded awful. So she says she's feeling a little better, but she's got strep throat. But there's colds going around, there's flu going around, so pray and watch out and be careful one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.